Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21, hopefully. I've entitled this, Pressing On, Pressing In. Paul's in prison. He's writing this in prison. He's unsure of his future. He doesn't know but what he's going to be put to death. He doesn't know. And he's writing the very first church he planted in Europe around A.D. 51. The very first church he ever planted, he's writing that church. He did that during his second missionary journey with Timothy and with Silas and with Luke. Dr. Luke was with him. He's writing the church to encourage the church, but to also warn the church. The church needs encouragement, and the church needs warning. He's writing them to encourage them, but he's also writing them to correct them. Most of the church needs encouragement, and a great deal of the church needs correction. We're going to start with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Let me say this. I come to the pulpit this morning with a certain amount of spiritual heaviness because of what I see in the future, what I see in the church today, what I see in the nation today, what I see in the nations of the world today. I've read the last chapter. Amen. I know what goes on between now and then. So, as I come into this today, what I want to do is encourage you, but at the same time I want to bring you up to speed on the necessity of remaining faithful. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the world is changing. The world is changing. Things in the world are changing. Things in the nations are changing. And I will show you more clearly what I mean by that as I move into the end of the message. But you need to be aware of the signs of the times. And you need to give yourself to prayer. You need to be sensitive to the signs of the times. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. This is Paul the Apostle. He's saying, I haven't arrived. I don't understand all I should understand. I don't know all that I should know. But this one thing I do. One thing. I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended. He's recognizing reality. He is saying, I'm not what I want to be. And I'm not what I should be. But I'm not what I once was. And I think most of us can say that. I think most of us can say, I'm not really what I want to be for Christ. But I'm not what I used to be. I've made some advancement in Christ-likeness. I've made some advancement in the kingdom of God. But this one thing I do, and this is one I imagine that most of us wish we could do, forgetting those things which are behind, leaving the past in the past. We've all made our mistakes in the past. We've all called the wrong shot, made the wrong decision, reacted the wrong way. We've all done that. We've all been guilty of that. But he says, this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, leaving the past behind him. And then he goes on, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, and we would do well to take heed to this. I am exerting myself in spiritual growth. I'm exerting myself in spiritual growth. How do you do that? How do you do that? I examine myself, and I look at spiritual growth. Paul says, I'm reaching for, forgetting those things that are behind me. I'm forgetting all the mistakes that I made. I'm forgetting all the heights that I attained, all the credentials, everything I attained. I'm forgetting that. And I'm exerting myself in one thing, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, exerting myself in spiritual growth. But once again, how do you do that? Are you exerting yourself in spiritual growth? Really? You see, the only way you're going to exert yourself in spiritual growth, you got to spend quality time with God. Amen. And I don't mean just, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, I'm talking about you've got to spend time in the Word. You've got to spend time in His presence. You've got to be willing to recognize everything in your life that is unChrist-like. You've got to be willing to come to grips with that. Once you understand what God expects of us, what He saved us out of, what He saved us from, what He saved us to, becomes easier. But I'm going to have to exert myself to grow spiritually, to understand more carefully, to understand more fully what eternity is really all about. You know, we're all facing eternity. And every human being is facing eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. Amen. It is that simple. And it's our decision about Christ Jesus, this side of death, that determines where we spend eternity. But then every individual you know and every individual you meet is in the same situation we are. They're all going to spend eternity somewhere. But I come back to this. Am I, are we, are is each of us as individuals, are we exerting ourselves in spiritual growth? Are we yielding ourselves day by day to spiritual growth? You know, the last heartbeat is all over. All the credentials, all the degrees, all the stuff that we accomplished means nothing in terms of time and eternity. The only thing that really, really, truly matters is my last heartbeat. Am I right with God? Amen. Have I been born again? Did I obey His will? What is the ultimate goal of your life? What is the ultimate goal of your life? Let me tell you what the ultimate goal of your life should be. Day by day becoming increasingly Christ-like. Amen. Day by day. But understand this. Satan's not going to let that happen without opposition. We're so involved in self-worship. Me, I, my, I, the big I on the throne of our life. We're so involved with ourselves. So involved with ourselves that we hardly have time to be involved with God and take seriously who He is, all He is, what He is, to take seriously eternity. With my last heartbeat, I'm in glory. Amen. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, all the concerns and worries and all the stuff that I was worried about down here. That's done. That's finished. I'm in glory. Hope you can say the same thing. Amen. Defining the prize. Watch this in verse 14. I press toward the goal. What is the goal? What is your goal in life? Come on. What is your goal in life? See, we come through stages of development. At one level of my life, this was my goal. Then I got to this level of life and this was my goal. Then I got here and that was my goal. What is yours? What is your goal in life? You've got to reach that point where your goal in life is Christ-likeness. Amen. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To become increasingly Christ-like with each passing day. That's got to be the goal. And as I've taught you before, and I'll tell you again this morning, we've got about 5 different levels of spiritual growth we have to come through. And we start out as spiritual infants. May I say this to you? Most of us, if we're not careful, are so self-centered that we really don't have time to give consideration to Christ's likeness in the life. What am I happy with? What am I unhappy with? What am I concerned about? What am I worried about? It's me, I. So much of us, our time is spent on the throne of our life as we're concerned about me, I, my, and mine, that we really have hardly any time at all for spiritual growth, for Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the upward call? What is the upward call of God on my life? What is the upward call of God on your life? Are you willing to answer that? What is the upward call of God on your life? Let me tell you what it is. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Every day of the world, you need to submit and surrender your will, your desires, your wants, your wishes to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not good for me, take it out of my life. If that's not best for me, don't let me attain that. But Christ-likeness. I've got to be conformed to Christ-likeness every day of my life. The way I respond to life. The way I react to life. The way I respond and react to others. The way I face the situations and the circumstances in life. It's got to be Christ-likeness. That's the upward prize. That's what he's talking about. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ-likeness. The goal? What's your goal in life? Let me tell you what your goal better be. Eternity with God in heaven. That is the ultimate goal right there. Forget all the other stuff. The ultimate goal of each of us needs to be and has to be an eternity with Christ Jesus in glory. Yes. Let me ask you this. If I were to ask you this morning to stand and say to the congregation, what is your goal in life? What would you say? What is your goal? Because you see, where your goal is, that's where you're going to invest the most time. That's where you will invest yourself in accomplishing the goal of the life. You see, if everything that we pursue in life, everything that we really, truly pursue in life dictates what our goal is. Hello. You can pretty well tell what your goal in life is by what you pursue. What's really important to you? What is of great importance to you? That's what you want to attain. That's what you want to embrace. Now let me tell you what Satan will do for you in a message like this. He'll do everything he can to keep you from receiving truth. The one thing Satan never wants you to come to grips with is truth. Amen. He's a liar. He's the father of a lie. And so much of the church has received a lie. Have received the lie of Satan instead of the word of God. Of all that I pursue in life, and I look back across my life and I pursued different things. I pursued this, I pursued that, I wanted to achieve that, I wanted to be recognized as this, I wanted to be recognized as that, and I did. I did all that stuff, but it meant nothing. Amen. In terms of time and eternity, it means nothing. Only one life, and it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's what's going to follow you into eternity. That is what is going to follow you into eternity. Not the accolades, not the achievements by man's standards, but God's standard. How did you stack up against God's standards? Philippians 3:15. Therefore, let us, watch this now, let us, as many as are mature. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What's the first part of that verse? Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, who among us qualifies? Who among us really qualifies? Who among us has really reached maturity? And especially spiritual maturity. Have we? Who among us? But he goes on. Have this mind. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. What is the mind? It was expressed earlier in verse 14. Look back up at verse 14 again. That's where it was expressed. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. That's the mind that was expressed just now in verse 14. Now we come to verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Only let us stay true. Another version reads that verse this way. Only let us stay true to what we have already attained. Now that few words breaks verse 16 down into a very simple understanding. Look at verse 16 again. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, another translation breaks it down this way. Only let us stay true to what we've already attained. Live up to the truth that you've already attained. Live up to the truth you've already been exposed to. Live up to that truth that you have already received. Understand this. Please understand this, because so much of the church does not understand this. So much of the church thinks, okay, I've been born again. I'm a child of God, adopted into the family of God. I'm a believer priest, an ambassador for Christ. I'm a soldier of the cross. Therefore, that makes me right. You still got a lot to learn. You see, the whole idea behind spiritual growth is every day of my life, I should be identifying that mindset, those thoughts, those actions and reactions that are unchristlike. In a private conversation, I'm having a private conversation with you, and you say something to me, and all of a sudden I'm running something through my mind, and it is contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary because of my reaction, my response to what you're saying. How many of us take the time to evaluate that? Word of God says take every thought captive. Well, in order to take every thought captive, I've got to be cognizant of the thoughts that are processing through my mind. I've got to be cognizant of that. I've got to acknowledge that, wait a minute, Father God, that thought was not Christ-like. That thought was ungodly. You say, wait a minute, Bob, you can't live like that. You can't just process every thought. Then why does the Word of God say take every thought captive?
Hello.
Will God require something of you that he will not enable you and empower you to do if you're willing to do it? No. You see, anything that God tells you to do, he will enable you and empower you to do it if you're willing to be enabled and empowered.
Amen.
There's the problem. So many who claim Christ are not really willing to be enabled. Give no thought for tomorrow. See, we're so self-centered. We're so self-centered that we don't have room for the mind of Christ. You have to understand this. Please hear me carefully this morning. This message is weighing on me. I've demonstrated this so many times by holding my handkerchief up and just a little like that to wave the handkerchief. You see, that's the way the Spirit of God speaks to you. The Spirit of God never takes you by the shoulders and shakes you. The Spirit of God doesn't walk up and slap you. It's just a little against your spirit. Because you see, you are expected by God the Father to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to spend time in His presence, to acknowledge and to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that He doesn't have to shake you. He doesn't have to slap you. He could just, a little gentle breeze of His will against your spirit, and you're aware of it, and you respond to it. You react to it. But folks, this comes with spiritual maturity. It comes with spiritual growth. I'm not there yet. I'm working at it. I don't know of anybody I've ever met that really was there. I've met two or three that I think pretty well qualified. But it's a process. But you've got to be willing to be processed. You've got to be willing to get up every morning of the world and submit and surrender to the Lord. Amen. Take your rightful place of death to self. We're so self-centered. I like this, and I don't like that. I like him, and I don't like her. And what about this, and what about that? And what if this, and what if that? We go through life with all this nonsense. Let us obey from the heart. Only let us stay true to what we are. Are you there? Are you true right now to what you have already attained? Are you living up to what you know to be right? Are you daily submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Only let us stay true to what we've already attained. Let us obey from the heart that truth we've already received. Obey from the heart that truth. You see, here's the key. As you do that, as you submit and surrender to the truth, hear me. As you submit and surrender to the truth that you already arrived at, He will then add more truth. It is as I submit and surrender to what I already know, in obedience to what I know, in submission to what I know, it is as I do that that He reveals further truth. But until I'm submitting and surrendering to the truth I already know, He's not going to reveal the further truth. It's called spiritual growth. It's called spiritual growth. I'm going to tell you when this will get more real to you. As you get older, as you face eternity. And you don't have to get old to die. You got young folk. It's a reality of life. That's why it's important every day of my life that I submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, regardless of whatever else is going on. It is as I submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that He further reveals truth to me. In other words, what He's really saying is, live up to the light you have received. Live up to the light that you've already received. Then, as you live up to the light that you have already received, He will reveal more light. Amen. He'll give you greater comprehension. He'll give you greater understanding. He'll increase your understanding. As you do that, He's going to give you more. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, oh boy, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Brethren, join in following my example. Can you say that? How much of the world would you want to follow your example? How much of your family members, would you truly want them to follow your example? That's what he's saying here. Brethren, join in following my example. And I wonder how many of us can really truly say that. Can we say to someone else, follow my example, you'll be okay? Paul could say that. But then I remember this, and I'm not demeaning Paul, whatever, but Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Paul saw things and heard things and was exposed to things that the average bear is never exposed to. But, and Paul had a very dramatic conversion experience. Knocked off his horse, put in the dirt, blinded. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That is a conversion experience. Lord, what would you have me to do? That was a conversion experience. But once again, brethren, join in following my example. How many people do you know that you could say to them, follow my example, you'll be all right. Follow my example. Something to think about. And note those who do so walk. He says, take note of those who walk as we do. Take those and take note of those who walk in the same level of spiritual maturity that we are walking at. Take note of those who walk as we do, as you have us for pattern. How many of us qualifies as a role model in Christianity? I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. How many of us qualify as a role model in Christianity? Can you look at other people and say, take me as an example as a Christian? Follow me, watch me, observe me. Listen to what I say. Watch how I react to life. Watch how I respond to life and follow me. Can you say that? Would you be willing to say that? Or if there's some areas of your life you'd rather they not follow you. The way you react to some things, the way you respond to some things, the things that you fret and worry about. You know, we stop, you stop and think about this whole matter of Christ-likeness. You never know when you get up in the morning if you're going to be in glory that night. Amen. You never know. You never know. So the idea is every day of the world, get up and submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And throughout the day, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, take every thought captive to Him, bring every reaction response under His Lordship, and go through the life like that. How many of us do that? How many of us? He goes on to say, now what's this whole verse? Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. How many of us qualify as a role model in Christianity? Sometimes it's just the clerk in the store. Sometimes it's just the way we respond in traffic. Sometimes it's the way we respond to a family member. Sometimes we're just short. Sometimes we don't have a lot of patience. As you have us for pattern, now we come to verse 18 of Philippians 3. For many, watch this now, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you ever wonder why he's writing that to the church? Why is he writing such a letter to the church? It's written to us. It's written to them. Watch it again. For many, walk of whom I have told you before, I've told you often, and now I'm telling you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. You can't be both. You're either a friend of God or an enemy of God.
Right.
Hear me carefully. You're either a friend of God. Now, I say this to you because every person you know, this applies to every single human being you know, whether in the office, in the family, in the shopping center, wherever it may be. Every individual you know, every individual you meet is either a child of God or a child of the devil.
Amen.
There's no in between.
No.
There is no in between. And you have to keep that in mind as you go through life because you may be the only light in the darkness of some lives. Your reactions, your response to another person, that other person you're reacting and responding to may be a child of the devil. You're a child of God. Are you responding and reacting like a child of the devil? Are you responding and reacting like a child of God? It's never a fair of life. We face this every day, folks. And especially so in traffic. But we face this. Am I reacting and responding in a Christ-like way, or am I reacting and responding like a child of the devil? How am I responding? You can't be both. You can't be both. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. One or the other. You cannot be a friend of God and an enemy of God at the same time. Can't do it. Philippians 3:19. Talking about these people we just talked about. Let me read that to you again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Leave that, look at that carefully. Whose end is destruction. Whose God... Now, we're talking about people you're around every day. We're talking about people that we, children of God, are mingling and mixing with every day of the world. People like this. Talking about people, he says, whose end is destruction. Their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory... is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Another verse reads it this way, another version. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We have that, we have whole segments of our population today who are exactly that.
Amen.
And brag about it. And try and impose their lifestyle on others. We've got that in the mix.
Amen.
Today in the United States of America and in the world, that is in the mix. Look at this though. Their end is destruction. They're going to be destroyed. Their God is their belly. They're more concerned about what they're going to eat than what they are as a child of God, as light, as soul. Their glory, and they do glory. They glory in that for which they should be ashamed. But folks, I grew up in a nation where homosexuals, sodomites, stayed in the closet. They stayed in the closet. Now they've come out and throw it in your face. And the whole idea of transgenderism, the whole idea of, yes, I know that God created me and God made me a man, but I disagree with God and I don't want to be a man, I want to be a woman. How satanically deceived can you be?
Amen.
And it's so prevalent in the world today. You say, well, Bob, you need to understand. I don't understand.
Amen.
That's right.
Nor do I choose to understand. I go with the Word of God.
Amen.
And I realize that the omniscient, omnipotent God of this universe chose my sex. He chose me to be a male, not a quasi. Folks, that's where we live today. That's where, but you have to understand, and I'll get to this in a moment. I'll close it out with this. You've got to understand you're living in a world in transition. Morals are in transition. Positions are in transition. All of a sudden, everything's kind of fluid. If we just kind of go with the flow, if we just kind of go with the flow and we don't stand too firmly here and we don't stand too firmly there, then everything will kind of shake out all right. That's not the Word of God.
No.
God is not that way. God is not fluid.
No.
He's God.
Amen.
Once we understand that we are living in a society and in a world that is in transition and so much of the church is compromised. So much of the church is compromised and trying to embrace both sides of it. You can't do it. Their glory in that which they should be ashamed. They take glory in that in which they should be ashamed. And their holy concern, the Word of God tells us now, this is finishing the verse, they're wholly concerned with carnal things, earthly things. Philippians 3:20, we start wrapping it up. For our citizenship is in heaven. Notice this. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close this out with some comments concerning eschatology and where we are today. As to the timing of His return, folks, I grew up in churches. Well, the pastor would come to the pulpit, make a very obvious thing, taking his watch off, lay his watch over here, and see, that was the way he was saying to the people, look, I know I'm on a time frame here. I've got about 20 to 25 minutes to teach what I got to teach, so I'm laying my watch here to make sure I can see it so that I don't go beyond 25 or 30 minutes. I grew up in churches like that. But then I grew up in churches where they told us Christ could come in any minute. You better be ready. Christ can come in any minute. I received all that as a teenager, young adult, growing up. Didn't know any better. I just figured the preacher knew what he's talking about. So I just accepted what the preacher said. But as I grew older, and as I was exposed to life, and as I was exposed to reality, and as I got into the Word of God for myself, and as I studied eschatology for myself, and as I confirmed what I was finding with scholars, I mean men of letters, from 2 centuries, 3 centuries ago, I found out that a whole lot of what I had heard was shooting from the hip. It wasn't zeroed in on the target. Good men, I mean, they meant well. But they were simply preaching what they had been taught. They were simply, were part of this denomination, therefore as part of this denomination. This is the basically the denominational stance. Therefore, because this is the denominational stance, I'm going to stay true to the denomination rather than necessarily to the Word of God. I just saw some compromise in the last 6 months. I saw the Southern Baptist compromise their stand at the last convention. I saw that. Doctrine is not determined by popular vote. Doctrine is determined by the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. So with that in mind, I'm going to make a couple of comments. And I'm going to read them to you just the way I thought them and put them down. What I'll do is I'll be with the Word of God, and I'll be reading. And I don't have pencil and paper necessarily, but I got a phone. So I take my phone out and I make notes in my phone. And these are some notes I made in my phone as I work. I didn't intend to work this into the message. Blame it on the Holy Spirit. But here it is, number one. In my opinion, the pre-trib rapture theory, and that's what it is, it's a theory, has led much of the church into a false sense of security,
right,
leading to a less than vigilant lifestyle and prayer life.
Hello.
Listen to me carefully. In my opinion, the pre-trib rapture theory, that's all it is, has led much of the church into a false sense of security, leading to a less than vigilant lifestyle and prayer life. Another statement. You may want to Google. Now listen to me carefully. Right now I'm watching something take place. This never hit me until the last. Well, I've been watching with a certain amount of caution. But it crystallized because the Lord had me in Revelation chapter 17. Just reading it. Two or three times just reading it. And looking at what's going to happen there. What's happening now. And you see the things that have to happen now to accommodate what's going to happen then. If you've got ears to hear, there are certain things that are going to have to happen now and proceeding to affect what's going to happen then in the future. And so as I watch this whole matter of how do we deal with illegal immigrants? How do we deal with illegal immigrants? You may want to Google the number of retention centers. We'll call them retention centers, okay? You may want to Google the number of retention centers in the United States for illegals and those that are being built as well in other nations of the world. This hit me like a ton of bricks about 72 hours ago. I said, wait a minute. We're building retention centers. So I got to check and I said, okay. Here in the United States of America, we're building retention centers for illegals. We can house them there under shipped out. So I looked ahead and I said, wait a minute. We're spending massive, massive, massive amounts of money to build what is supposed to be a retention center on a temporary basis for those who are temporarily in the nation illegally. So what are we going to do with those retention centers that we're spending so much money to build once that those we are building them for are out of the country? As I continue to process that in the scriptures, looking at eschatology, let me just run this by you. A thought in passing for you to consider. Here's something for you to consider and you to pray. I look at confinement centers. This is your lifetime. This is occurring right now in your lifetime. And you may not like what I'm about to say. Prove me wrong. I look at the confinement camps being built to house illegals. And I wonder if one day that might not be the system of housing for those who refuse the mark of the beast. The Word of God is very clear in Revelation chapter 13, going forward. There's going to be a time in time, and I'm not saying it's going to happen in my lifetime, nor the lifetime of many of you, but it's going to happen. And I got a daughter back there, it could very conceivably happen in her lifetime, I don't know, depending on the rapidity with which things move forward. But there's going to come a time, according to the Word of God, when you either receive the mark of the beast or you're handled differently. I have to ask myself, you see, the people who are in power and authority at this time in this nation do not understand the scriptures. Neither the Congress, the Senate, for that matter, the White House. They don't have the foggiest idea about the prophetic Word of God. And so they're doing what they see as the immediate problem now. We will build these confinement centers for these who are in this nation illegally. But then once we move into the end times, and that time gets here, you won't take the mark of the beast. You won't accept the mark of the beast. Confinement center. Now, once you get to the confinement center, if you reconsider, come on out, take the mark of the beast, and you're free. But then you're consigned to an eternity in hell. Once you receive the mark of the beast. I was hesitant to work that into this message, but the Spirit of God moved on my spirit, and I did it.
Amen.
And there it is for your consideration. Now, why do I bring it up? I asked the Lord, why? Prayer. This will be on the radio. And if ever there was a time in the life of the nation when the church needs to get right with God and pray, it's now.
Right.
I've read the last chapter. I know what's coming down the pike. I know what we're going to face. I don't want my daughter to face what is in the future. I don't think I'll have to face it. I think I'll be in glory before then. But we've got how many, and Quinn Baxter sitting back there, has got how many in his bloodline, his grandchildren, that may be facing this thing. Because things are picking up speed, folks. I'm telling you, things are picking up speed. And the church needs to wake up and realize the reality. Why would you spend hundreds of millions of dollars to build confinement centers if you're going to empty the confinement centers and send people out and just leave them standing there? You think about it. Now we'll come back to a closing verse with some hope. Philippians 3:21. Let's go back up to 3:20 first. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's where my citizenship is.
Amen.
My citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21. Who, Jesus, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Amen.
Amen.
Look at that. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I'm going to pray. And I'm saying to you that we're living in a world, most of which is living in deception. When you trace the history of the pre-tribulation rapture theory, a Jesuit priest, and then you move to the mid-tribulation rapture theory, and this is permitted the church. I can't embrace either one. It's a pre-wrath rapture. Just before the wrath of God falls on the world of Antichrist, the church is taken away. Heavenly Father, I was hesitant somewhat to teach it as you would have me teach it. But I've taught it. I submit it to you for your consideration, for your blessing. Father God, the church, so much of the church is in such deception. So much of the church is in deception. And then, Father, as I read your word, I discover that not all who are members of a church are a member of the church. The church being the body of Christ. Blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. Now I'm going to obey you, Father. I'm going to obey you. I'm asking you to honor the obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I mean by obey. Don't do this lightly. If you're facing something in life, whether it's physical, whatever it may be, and you want special prayer this morning, stand up right now. Stand up. Holy Spirit of God, I've got to trust that you have moved on the hearts of these who have stood. And I'm going to do what I feel like you prompted me to do. I bless these people in the name of Jesus. But Father, they need to make their confession to you. And I'm asking you to anoint them, enable them, empower them to believe and to receive your word, your power, your anointing. Spirit of God, we need you. Like we have never needed you, perhaps in the past, we need you. And Father, people who have stood this place this morning who need a fresh touch from you. Fear, doubt, unbelief has flooded their souls. And Lord God, I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit this morning as I lead these people through this prayer. I'm asking you to solidify this prayer in their spirits, in their souls. Now repeat after me if you truly, truly want a move of God in your life. You repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've been adopted into your family. I'm your child, purchased by your blood. I am a believer priest. And I have access to your throne. And in the name of Jesus, I renounce, I repudiate, I rebuke every work of Satan that has gained access to me through my bloodline, through the sins of the fathers, through my own sins. And I confess, I am a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. Satan, you're a transgressor. Loose your hold. Leave me. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I plead the blood of Christ against you. And with the finger of God, I cut you down. And now, Jesus, Lord, be Lord of my life, Lord of my mind, Lord of my actions, Lord of my attitudes, Lord of my reactions. Be thou Lord of my life. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him glory. Give him praise now. That had nothing to do with me.